Matthew chapter 5, and our text is verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. O our Father, so much is pretended in this text that we, fallen creatures, should be able to have pure hearts, and then that we, your granted pure hearts, shall be able to see God, to perceive and to know God. What a blessed and glorious thing, our God. And those of us who have been walking in the truth of this verse, some for many years, many, many years, how we rejoice, our God, at this blessed truth. How we love to ponder it, to consider it, to remember all that our God has done, that He can resurrect men from spiritual death, apply His promises to their souls, and they shall have life, and do have life everlasting. Yea, they're passed from death unto life, as John said in his gospel. How we thank you, our Father. Now we plead, our God, that our time together here will be a time of solemn meditation upon your word, rejoicing in your word. And oh, our God, we plead that you will open the hearts of some that they may be able to rejoice with us. Have mercy upon them, our God, we pray. And so we plead for your church around the world, our God, as this Lord's Day, the people gather to meet and worship the great God of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Spirit. Bless your people, our God. Call out your people from among the graves of this world. That is, the spiritual graves in which they are dwelling. As you said, Lazarus, come forth. So call them by name, blessed Lord Jesus, and call them out of spiritual death unto life and light and joy in your redeeming work and your glorious person. Now help those who are handling the word. And oh, our God, we would call up to you for a curse upon this Presbyterian denomination. Plead, our God, that it will die from the people forsaking it. Cast down these evil sodomites who've gotten power in that denomination and seem to have the power in all of the what were once major denominations, because all of them are going after the sodomites, worshiping these anus worshipers. Have mercy, O God, I pray. Destroy, I say again, that filthy, degraded branch of Presbyterianism, and rescue your people out of it. And we know that you ultimately will, our Heavenly Father, rescue your people. But, O our God, bring back the gospel again among what was once a great gospel-preaching denomination. Have mercy, our Father. Now guide and direct your people wherever they are. Let them not be carried away or fooled by these evil men speaking in the name of a false Christ, of a false God, of a false spirit, while they give praise and worship their demons. Cast them down, our God, we pray. We know you'll ultimately cast them down to hell except they repent. And so we plead for their repentance also, our Father. Now we come to look into your word. Pray in Jesus' name for your blessed help for all true ministers of the gospel, for enlightening and enlivening of their spirits and of their hearts, and a blessing from their mouths to your people. In Christ's name, amen. We come to our third head in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed heart purity. The third head is entitled Some Encouragements to Heart Purity. The first encouragement, the way I've stated it, may not sound very encouraging, but it is meant to encourage. A pure heart is necessary. A pure heart is necessary. It's necessary for you to know that a pure heart is necessary, because no one is going to heaven without what is termed here a pure heart. These trash-laden hearts of ours that we have to deal with still every day, we who are Christians even, we're not going to heaven with them. But that pure heart vested in us by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, because of His working grace and regeneration in us, they shall go into heaven completely pure and with no misgivings. A pure heart is necessary. And Christ's words in our text surely enables us or causes us to see that. Because if the pure in heart are blessed, the impure of heart then are not the inheritors of this blessedness in their present state. A pure heart is necessary because, like the leper, all that the sinner touches, he defiles in one way or other. All is God's. The unbeliever perverts everything to his own use and perverts it from its original purpose of giving glory to God and serving God. He neither cares nor seeks to know to what use God would have the things of this world put. He does not know that God has a design for the things of this world, and that He intended for all of His creatures to obey His design. Even the sinner's good works are called dead works in Hebrews 6:1. He doesn't do them to glorify God, so he helps somebody. So he is nice to somebody. Whatever his reasons are, he is not doing it out of love to God or to direct that person or those people into the love of God. I will not even speculate on what his reasons are, because men many times do not even know what their reasons are. Where some unbelieving person does some signal good work, you may be sure that it is God that moved upon his soul providentially to cause him to do that. And God has his glorious purpose in it, while that person may have no more than a selfish purpose in it, or no real purpose at all. He was just saw something and saw somebody needed help, and so he helped them. You say, well, doesn't God respond to that? Yes. God will respond to that, but He's not buying any time out of hell with it. You need to understand that. God will take every good thing, every good word that anybody said or every good thing that anybody did into full account, but nobody's going to heaven except those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will say, according to Scripture, hell will be worse for those who continue on in the worst forms of sin. You say, well, how is that? If that worm that dieth not is the conscience eating on the person for his past sins, obviously the person like Mao Zedong, I'm not going to use Hitler, that's the only one they ever use. or the presidents who sign bills to fund the abortion clinics. Their place in hell is going to be worse than people who were upright, what we would call good citizens. They worked hard, they were faithful to their family, faithful to their husbands and wives and so forth, and tried to teach their children to be good citizens. But in the hardness and sinfulness of their heart, they would not bow to Christ. Still, their place, their conscience will not be the same as those who committed these awful, horrible crimes and were responsible for the slaughter of millions of people, or who led other people intentionally into sin, like fathers who train their sons to be whoremongers and drunkards and so forth and so on. They're going to have a lot worse conscience eating on them eternally in hell than those who sought to direct their children to be good citizens, faithful parents, and so forth. So why are you taking the time to say that? Because some of you here may never be converted. But you don't have to do the worst kinds of crimes. There are degrees of punishment in hell. The Scripture says so. And it's to your benefit if you're set on going to hell by hating Christ and refusing to bow to Him. And I'd say you sure ought to try to live the best life that you can. Because you're going to be in hell. God is holy. He will not receive what is not holy. Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. That is, not that God doesn't know what's going on, but God does not look on it ever with favor. He always looks at it through the eye of perfect justice and holiness. To men, He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you want to know what God made men for, from one aspect, He made them to be holy, God-worshipping creatures. Now, I'll not broaden that out any. There are other reasons. But there's never been any other law for men from Adam until now that did not encompass this, be ye holy, for I am holy. God made men, therefore they are required to be what God would have them to be. You find that same statement back in Exodus. He makes his own holy judicially in Christ, and He makes them pure and holy in heart, in regeneration, and He will absolutely separate them from all vestiges of unholiness in their person when they pass from this world and from this life. He will make them pure and holy completely for heaven. We are called to an inheritance undefiled, 1 Peter 1:4. No unclean beasts entered into the holy place of the tabernacle or the temple, and only those made pure in heart are going to enter into God's glory, into God's heaven. Only those made pure in heart. Remember, the Lord Jesus is saying, blessed, happy are the pure in heart. They have things to be happy about, to rejoice about, yea, to jump up and down for happiness. For so this word happy indicates. To escape hell is something worth jumping up and down about for joy. But to be ensconced in God's glory forever, in the perfection of God's holiness, that is something worth jumping up and down for joy about every day. We can't spend all of our time like a bunch of grasshoppers hopping around. But there should be so much joy flooding the heart of believers day by day as he considers this, that if it weren't for him looking like a fool, he probably would jump up and down whenever he thinks of it, in the marketplace or at work or wherever. No, a pure heart is God's will for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we hear people say, preachers hear them say from time to time, well, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. And perhaps as you talk to people about the Lord, you've heard people say that. Well, you can find a lot of places in the Scripture where it tells you what God's will is. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. Even your sanctification, your holiness, your separation from sin, your devotion to God, for all of that is involved in this word sanctification. That ye should abstain from fornication. This is the thing that he is applying this to in this place. That's why he goes on to talk about that. But the statement that I made, I'm not taking it out of context, it's the will of God at all time, for every hour of every man's existence, that he should be holy. And it is God's command that we be so. And in Christ, we are so. In Hebrews chapter 12, I haven't pointed you to this verse in some time. Verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness or sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. And this comes after he's given the several glorious, or the whole glorious declaration of God's perfect salvation through Christ over and over and over, half a dozen different times extensively in the letter to the Hebrews. And then in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, I've already adverted to it, but I will turn there and read the two verses for you. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Note that, because it is written. That was what God said to Israel after they had left Egypt, before they went into the promised land. The whole nation was together. This was conveyed to them by Moses in several ways and on several occasions. You're a holy people unto God. God tells you, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, dear friends, that same message has now gone out into all of the world. It is being preached among the Gentiles everywhere. And it's to be preached to every man that we can have contact with and get an opportunity to tell them. The reason you must believe on Christ is because that's the only way you can become holy. It's only through Christ that we will have the holiness that God demands that we have. Now, having pointed out that this is God's will for you, I ask you if you're concerned about God's will for your life. You know, hearing me say it, who's self-confessed sinner still, not sinner in the sense of being an unbeliever, but still having involved in the warfare against my own sin. It may not sound very important to you, but I'm speaking God's truth to you. I'm not talking like a preacher who's trying to get you to do something religious so that I can turn your name in to the denominational headquarters. And the more names that I can get, the bigger name I will have denominationally, And the more likelihood there will be that somebody will come from a bigger church and want me to come there. No, I'm not interested in that whatsoever. I've turned down several churches in the years that I've been here who wanted me to leave and go to other places. I'm interested in the people that God has put me with and in their children and their grandchildren. I'm interested in this flock of sheep here. I'm interested in there begetting other sheep through the gospel among their children or their friends or whoever they can carry the gospel to. But I say again, are you concerned about God's will for your life? You had need to be concerned, because God's will encompasses this. Everyone that does not believe on Christ is going to be in hell forever. Going to be under God's wrath forever. Going to be in a place of abject misery forever. You may say, well, I don't believe there's a fiery pit that people are in. Well, the Scripture calls it a lake of fire. And the Scripture says, where the worm dieth not and where the fire is not quenched. Now, if that is literal, God can make a fire that doesn't burn. So, well, I don't believe that kind of thing. Well, I can tell you that I sat on a machine, I may have mentioned this before, on a crane that I was running, and I got the boom into the electric wires, and the cable that I'd been lifting giant pipe with, balls of fire were jumping off the end of that cable, setting the grass on fire. And my daddy was out there running around waving his arms. I think he was probably yelling at me to stay in the machine, because among operators, it was known that you would be safe if you stayed in your machine, but if you jump, you didn't know exactly what would happen. And the cable itself was an old machine. Sorry, little companies like that, all they had was old machinery. It was an old rope core cable. And that rope was catching on fire inside the cable. It ran from the boom and back down to the drum. And it was catching on fire on the drum. And the back half of the tracks were setting on the asphalt, and it was catching on fire. And the smoke was coming up around me in the cab of that machine. And I never felt a thing. Except terror. To make matters worse, only one track on the machine would work. Some of you men will know what that means. The cutting clutches were out. The cutting brakes were out on one side. And so it should not. I had just broke over a hump. I was going down off the highway down to the other side. And I just broke over and was headed down when it got the boom into the wires. And I put it in reverse and it actually backed up. Back up on the highway and got the boom out of the wires. Now, don't ask me how that could happen. I know it's something about the ground and so forth and so on, but I was sitting on a metal seat. The metal drum was worked into the whole machinery, metal machinery of that crane, and the rope core was catching on fire that was on that metal drum. The tracks were burning, carrying the electricity to the asphalt, and it was burning, but I never felt a thing. My point is, there can be a hell of fire that we don't know anything about. But if it is simply illustrative, if it's hell is so bad that God uses fire that cannot be quenched that you're going to have to live in to illustrate it, what difference does it make whether it's real fire or not? It's still hell. And it's just as hard to bear as living in fire. Now, you don't know if it's God's will for you to be popular, to be liked by everybody, or to be rich, or to be great, or to be smart, You don't know any of that. But you do know this. I've read it to you. It's God's will for you that you pursue holiness. That you plead with God for this pure heart, for He's the only one who can give it. That you plead with God through Christ for this pure heart, for you can only have it coming through Christ. You must come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Purity of heart is the norm for God's people. The Lord Jesus wasn't describing super saints here. Here was a crowd of people. He had gone forth. He had done some miracles. He'd gone into the wilderness and been assaulted by Satan, and he had embarrassed him, shall we say, and then dismissed him. Now people, he'd gone into Syria even, or people from Syria were coming to him, bringing their sick, and they were being healed. And when he went out on this mountainside, there were thousands or tens of thousands of people in this crowd of people. And he just says to them all, in general, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So he's not talking to or about super saints. He's talking about just common people like us. He was talking to common people like us. A mixture of people with different talents and different jobs and different stations in society and different financial situations and so forth. And he was saying the same thing to all of them. And so, I convey the message to you this day. This purity of heart is what marks God's people as different from the rest of men. From the world. From unbelievers, from Christ rejectors. As chastity marks out a pure woman from a harlot, and purity of heart marks the saint as different from the world. The unclean tongue, the unclean mind, the unclean purpose and life should not and do not suggest a Christian to anyone who is a Christian. For Christ was none of these in any degree. The Word of God gives no permission for any of these. And now I would interject what I mentioned in prayer a while ago. Where to now, Presbyterians? You've gloried in your church government that you said was copied after the government of Israel, and you're great and wonderful, wonderfully wise men in your General Assembly have decided that sodomy is not wrong. Now what are you Christians going to do? Since your apostate leaders are trying to drive you into sodomy, have you got any guts? Have any of you Presbyterian preachers got any guts? Have any of you real Christians in a Presbyterian congregation got enough guts to seek out other Christians and to withdraw from this unholy, God-abominated denomination that's trying to lead men down to hell? What are you going to do? And to you leaders of the Southern Baptist denominations, where to now, Southern Baptists? God says to be holy. God says to have pure hearts, and you're saying that men worshiping each other's anuses are holy. Men using men for breeding stock and women using women are holy. And Christians are not supposed to see anything wrong with it. What are you people going to do who think you're Christians? You going to follow your leaders down to hell? Who are conniving with the sodomites, meeting after meeting? And your former president apologizing to the sodomites for thinking ill of them? God hates sodomy. God hates sodomites. And we are supposed to hate every false way, and there's nothing more false. Are there any Christians among you Southern Baptists? Is there any manhood left among you Southern Baptists? So that you will go to the people that you know who think like you and say, let's get out of this mess. Let's run this sodomite preacher off and get someone who believes God's word, believes the scripture. And I send the same message to every denomination. May God the Holy Spirit see to it that many thousands hear it. God demands holiness. God demands a pure heart. There's nothing but unclean thoughts in the sodomite mind. Nothing but impure thoughts. Raging fires of hell. Burning in their flesh, in their ungodly, perverted lust. They cannot be satisfied until they convert the world into sodomy. They will not be pacified by religious idiots thinking they're being sweet and nice to them. It is not Christian. It is not Christian to parley with sodomites. We don't parley with sodomites. We tell them, this is the gospel. This is what God says about your ungodly practice. You will repent or you will be damned to hell forever and ever. That's the only message that we have for sodomites. Yes, I know. People are caught now where they have to work with them. But you don't have to be friends with them. And I don't see how a real Christian can be a friend to a sodomite who would defile his children, who would defile him, who would defile his wife, who would defile everything they touch. There's something wrong with that picture. I don't want any sodomite friends. And I'm not going to have any. If I have opportunity, I will tell the sodomite the gospel of Christ. If he shows interest, I will talk to him about it as long as he shows interest. But as soon as he shows that he doesn't have a real interest, he won't be bothered with me. Because I'm not going to maintain a friendship or strike up a friendship with a sodomite. They are worthy of death. That's not Old Testament, that's Romans 1. They're worthy of death. As are many other types of criminals also. Purity of heart is the norm for God's people. Unclean speech, an unclean mind, an unclean purpose, and an unclean life do not suggest a Christian to anyone, because Christ was not in any degree of that ilk. The Word of God gives no permission for any of those. Our resemblance to God lies in purity of heart. Our resemblance to God lies in purity of heart. This was the great loss in Adam's fall. He lost his purity of heart. He lost it. Likeness to God is most clearly distinguished in his purity of heart. A man's likeness to God is most readily seen and most clearly distinguished in the purity of his heart, not in his intellectual brilliance, but in that he loves purity, truth, righteousness, what God defines under those headings. Man has being, but so do stones have being. Man has life, but so do birds have life, and worms and gnats. Man has motion, so do the stars and water. Man has reason, but so does a monkey, after the power that God has given him to reason. Man has will, so do goats and pigs. And don't tell me they don't. You just hadn't ever fooled with any of them. Because they do. They always have a will to do the opposite of what you're trying to get them to do. Man has knowledge, but so do devils. They even believe God and tremble with fear, which is more than most unbelieving men do. Man has affection, but so do animals, for they're young. Without purity of heart, you have no likeness to God that is worthwhile. That's the reason I went through that little litany. Without purity of heart, you have no likeness to God that is truly observable as likeness to God. Purity is the absence of impurity, the absence of uncleanness, of unrighteousness, of unlawfulness in motive, desire, or act. Purity is what the law commands. You want to know what purity is? Go to the law and look at the law. The law is exceeding broad. You can take any one of the commandments, and the longer you ponder it, the bigger you will see that it is, and the more that you will see of man's moral life that it encompasses. Purity is what the law defines and demands. Purity is better than nobility. Purity is better than courage. Purity is better than intellect, wealth, beauty, strength, position, power, or whatever men consider great. Some of the Aborigines of Australia, some of the most savage of all the savage peoples, so poor that the only idols they could have would be some certain kinds of little rocks that they would find to worship. But they kept those rocks, and they worship them. They still do it to this day. And they don't lose those rocks. They're just little old rocks. And that's their gods. But some of those people have been converted to Christ. And while their physical circumstance did not change that much, they don't worship those rocks. They worship God. And their life becomes more pure. Purity is the rarest, clearest, most worthy, and brightest of jewels. And he who has purity of heart needs no artificial decoration. He who has purity of heart needs no artificial decoration. I don't need bones 2 or 3 inches long sticking through my ears to make people notice me. If people notice me, it'll be because I have my clothes on. Because I turn my head when the naked whores walk by. And so forth and so on. Because my speech is not going to be filled with their filthy words. Purity was the soul's glory in its pre-fall condition. And purity will be the part of its glory and happiness, will be part of its glory and happiness in heaven, in the presence of the Holy Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's Christ that we will be worshiping. Not our purity, but still that purity is what will enable us to worship our Christ full-heartedly, wholeheartedly. The purer anything is, the better it is. The purest gold, as Scripture teaches us, was worth more. The purest steel is the strongest. The purest water is the healthiest. The purest food is the best. The purest medicine, the purest mind, the purest knowledge, the purest affections, the purest conscience, the purest purposes, the purest worship, the purest friendship, the purest love, the purest conversation, the purest lives. I do not enjoy being around foul-mouthed people. I just do not enjoy it. I loathe it. Sometimes in our work or even in our commerce, in our business transactions, we have to be around those kind of people. But I know that you pure-hearted Christians do not enjoy that. And while you cannot start a fight with people over it on the job, still if there's occasion, sometime in private, you can offer a kindly and gracious rebuke or just talk to them about the Lord. You don't have to say, "Don't talk around me like that. I'm a Christian." You start explaining the gospel to them. Tell them what a wondrous thing it is to know that your sins are put away through Christ. And that you can go to heaven with Christ's righteousness. They'll get the idea. Use this illustration, I think, one other time many years ago. I was in a barber shop one time back when the little shop had two barbers. And there were several men in there waiting, and there was an old man sitting in the barber chair, and he was just blowing about how old he was and how good he was doing, and interspersing every sentence with curse words and so forth. And finally he paused for a moment. I said, "Well, sir, it sounds to me like you should be blessing God and thanking Him for giving you long life." And he stopped talking, didn't say anything else. I didn't have to listen to his cussing anymore. And I hope the arrow went home. You can make a witness of some kind just with one quiet sentence. Without necessarily insulting anybody. Why should anyone be insulted for somebody saying that to them? God is good to the pure in heart. Psalm 73:1 says so. And why not? They're His own. They're His own production. He's the one who's made them pure in heart. And certainly He's going to be good to them. Think of that. God is good to the pure in heart. How good? Well, He makes everything work together for their good. That's how good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's the pure in heart that love God. The wicked is under God's curse. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 20. In fact, there's a whole lot of curses in Deuteronomy 28 that God pronounced upon Israel if they went after the idolatries of the plate people that they were supposed to exterminate. And we find those curses still operable throughout the world in the nations that forget God. And this nation has not just forgotten God. Oh, they remember Him. They legislate against Him every time they legislate against morality and righteousness. They remember Him. They intentionally have shut Him out of the schools and out of all governmental business affairs. And our lawyer friend, Brother Washington, told me the other day, he's shut out of the courtrooms now. Has been for a long time. The wicked is under God's curse. That means wicked nations as well as men. God says so. If anyone asks, how can we know what is pure? Well, God has given us this whole Bible to tell us. Anything you want to check for moral, spiritual purity, measure it first by the Ten Commandments, as I was indicating a while ago. Be honest. The Spirit of God will surely enlighten you. If you aren't pure-minded, if you just want an excuse to keep your sin, then don't expect any help from God. He knows your heart. He won't dally with liars and hypocrites. But if you are truly seeking to know truth, and you're one of His people, the Spirit of God will work in your mind and draw you on after Him and enlighten your mind more and more and more. But I'm going to stop there. It brings us down to the fourth head, and we'll come back in the second hour to this subject. Dear friends, a pure heart, a pure heart. That we who lament the impurities of our lives as Christians, remember the fact that we lament those impurities means there is a pure heart in us. We loathe our sins, we hate them, we dread them, because there's a pure fount in us, placed there by our God. And be you sure that when you pass from this life, you won't be troubled anymore with a sinful flesh, with a sinful nature. God be praised. Sam dismisses.